I wish I could juggle, but I can't. Did anyone not get an apple? I have a couple of extra apples if you didn't get an apple for our interactive message today. Better not. All right. Oh, I need one. All right. I thought this week when I was putting my message together, and actually started a couple of weeks ago when Larry asked when he had to schedule a surgery if I could do the message this Sunday, and he read some things about his series about words we like and don't like and things of that nature, and it took me to Luke, and I read that scripture that Brenda just read while Larry was presenting his message. Don't tell him I was reading while he was speaking, but it caught my eye because Sally and I have always talked in Sunday school. So many of our lessons can be taken one of two ways, but it's really where is your heart at the time you receive that message? And that one just struck me. And I thought to myself, of the people that we all have, it really is our heart that matters. And if you look at Dick Massey, who just recently passed away, he had a heart of gold. Every time that I stood in for Larry at the end, he just had some awesome comforting words that he took away from the service. And as you know, he always prided himself in making an apple pie or making a pineapple upside down. His baking skills were so great, even though he had suffered such loss with the loss of Chickie and his daughter and things of that nature. But then I was struck this week when Billy Graham passed away. I saw some of these comments and headlines such as this one: the big news today is Billy Graham was still alive this whole time. Anyway, have a fun time in hell with a nasty word. Respecting the dead, this writer said, only applies to people who weren't evil while they were living. Thanks. And another tweet from another guy was, rest in peace, Billy Graham. Now he's reading the scripture in hell, baby. And I thought to myself, where is their heart? And I instantly wanted to judge. I mean, I'll have to be honest. My human component was, wow, what nasty people they are. But then I felt that I would be falling, my heart would be falling into where theirs is. That evil and that nastiness. I just thought, I don't understand it. I can't comprehend how hatred could overcome someone so much that when a man of the gospel, whether you agreed with him or not, how could you go to the degree of hatefulness that we see? And unfortunately, I do think that it's emblematic, even though this is just a very small portion he received of comments about Billy Graham. Most of them were overwhelmingly positive. I think this does represent some of the discourse that we have in our country, and I think it's because our heart is at the heart of it all, if you will. And then the scripture that Brenda read, one of the lines is, no good in the Mount of Sermons that Jesus presented, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Which got me thinking about watching people in the produce area of Kroger's. Now, I was going to get you guys pineapples, because Sally tells me, oh, you've got to test the pineapple and don't get one that's too ripe or not ripe enough, or just, and you feel it and you do this and that. And I, holy smokes, so I was going to buy 65 pineapples for this morning. And she said, no, I think I would go with an apple. But nonetheless, we go into the produce department, and if you look at your apples, everybody take their apple out and inspect it for me. Now, I don't want you to eat it yet, but you can take it home and eat it. Or one person can combine them all and make a pie, whatever you want to do. But what do when we look at the apple? We're looking for its color. We're looking to see if it's damaged, bruised, cut, size. We're evaluating all the fruits in that produce section. And I got to thinking, essentially, if you are the fruit of your heart, you are that tree, and the fruit is what everybody sees of us, I wonder how we present ourselves in our daily actions and our daily lives if people inspect us with the same scrutiny that we inspect produce. And that's really what that scripture is all about. And I thought maybe there's four steps that we could take to evaluate ourselves so that we make sure that we're of a tree that's bearing good fruit in our daily life. We're all going to have bruises. We're all going to have times where we're not doing everything that we should. But as Jesus said, it's where our heart is. We will bear good fruit if we are walking with Him. So I thought, well, how do you go about doing this? And I found a couple of sites that had some intrigue, and I distilled them down to four things. One is self-inspection. We have to look at ourselves, and we'll expand on that in a second, to determine where our heart is. We have to know the condition of our heart. Where does it stand? What's the direction of our lives as we sit here this morning in this worship service? What route are we on? What's the destination? Where are we headed? And if we were being evaluated on a daily basis, what do our daily actions tell those around us? So let's talk for a moment about self-inspection. Self-inspection really starts with looking in front of the mirror. And as you see on the screen, you'll see an apple that's eaten and a core sitting in front of a mirror, and its reflected image is of a full apple. And I grabbed this image just to reinforce the concept that we have to stand in front of that mirror. What do we see? But what I found out later is this particular photograph is used by a lot of counselors with individuals that are suffering from anorexia. And just as Debbie relies on Paul for her healing, sometimes when you're a guest speaker in the lectern, you have to look at your wife who's mouthing the words for you. So thank you very much. I could not get anorexia out. But I thought to myself, how is it? Remember Karen Carpenter? I'm not old enough to remember, but I remember the History Channel of Karen Carpenter. And Karen Carpenter had an awesome talent, blessed by God with a voice that was just as pure as could be. But when she looked in the mirror, for whatever reason, she was thin as could be, she saw in that mirror somebody that was unbelievably overweight, so she dieted and dieted and dieted until she dieted to her death at age 33 back then. in the early 80s. And it was such a sad case because she truly, when she looked in that mirror, she didn't see what she thought she was. So what does Jesus tell us to do? He says to essentially look in that mirror and don't evaluate yourself by what others think and what others are doing, but do it from an introspective and in communication with Him. Examine yourselves and look for the fruit in your own life. Look in your daily life, and what are you producing? And he goes on in other scripture to tell us the best mirror we can ever look at to evaluate where we are in our relationship with Him is guidance and direction from the Bible. It is the best mirror of all. And in particular, it's a little small print on the screen, but it's James 1, 22 through 25. He says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, but goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be the one in blessed in what he does." And he's essentially saying, in every action that we take throughout the day, make sure it's our heart that guides us. Because it's so easily that the communication, as I said with the kids in the children's moment, we have to look to our hearts and that relationship that we have developed with Jesus and the Holy Spirit that resides in each one of us. As we look there, that's the best mirror we can have to guide us through the greatest successes we might have or the lowest lows that we might have. But it's a daily process that we have to do. And I use as an example of the daily process a couple of examples or illustrations. One is Mount Rushmore, which on a constant basis, they have to maintain the face of those carved faces of the presidents. The fissures and the cracks and the bushes that actually grow in the cracks, they have to constantly maintain them on a regular basis. And then once a year, they do a massive cleanup in which they combine limestone dust and mortar to repair the fissures so that they can maintain the monument. The other one is the Golden Gate Bridge. Every day of the year, they're maintaining that bridge. They start at one end and begin looking for maintenance items, and they go to the other end. By the time they're finished with the bridge in its entirety, repairing and scraping and painting, they come back to the other end, and they begin the process all over again. And what God is telling us to do with this scripture is do the same. On a daily basis, evaluate where is our heart. Fill in those fissures, fill in those cracks. And make sure that you're looking to His guidance. Because in this earthly world, people can tell us one thing or look at something and use words that can be taken in very different ways. Which brought me to a commercial by State Farm. Some of you may have seen this, where they use the same set of words for two diametrically opposed events. And they have very different meanings. Let's listen in.
Call you back. Is this my car?
State Farm knows that for every one of those moments...
This is ridiculous!
There's one of these.
Is this my car? What? This is ridiculous.
This can't be happening.
This can't be happening.
Oh, it's happening, sweetheart.
Oh, it's happening, sweetheart.
Shut up.
Shut up.
That's why State Farm is there.
What a day.
With car insurance for when things go wrong.
What a day.
But also here with car loans to help life go right. State Farm.
And sometimes our life is like that. We listen to a message maybe from the wrong people, the wrong influences, the wrong parties, and it's the Bible that we have to look for the guidance and the words, because words can have diametrically opposed meanings, as we saw in that particular, as we saw in that particular commercial. How do you determine your heart's condition? It's a self-inspection, and we've got to look at our heart for that bruising and for those fissures and for those problems. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God essentially is directing us such that our heart is one that is comprised of love and joy, peace and patience, a gentleness with those that need gentleness and goodness for those that are lacking, and self-control that comes from a heart that has been changed. And as an example, up on the screen, there's a picture of a book written called Sheltered by God, Jennifer Pitts Adair. And in the middle photo of the top on that screen, if you can see it, it is her home from back in May of 2011 that was totally wiped out in a tornado in May of 2011. And she began writing a journal, a daily journal of events, with no intention to write a book, but literally to try to deal with the tragedy that had befallen them. Now, they survived the tornado. Many didn't. 70 in the city perished on that particular day. She took refuge. She and her husband moved. Some friends took them in Huntsville, Alabama. And almost 1 year later, in March of 2012, their home was destroyed again by an EF4 tornado that came through the next spring in a totally different city. Now, if your heart is not in the right place, that would be enough to take you down into the deepest valley of what is next, a negativism, and I can't escape the wrath of God. What have I done wrong? Why am I being punished like this? But she had the faith of Job, and she never got down. Her heart was always with the Lord, so that in those times when she struggled, and they did struggle, she found solace with the Lord. And someone suggested as they read her journal that she ought to write a book about that. And she ended up writing the book, Sheltered by God. And that's what he's talking about in that scripture. We can deal with anything as long as we remember he's there for us at every single moment, whenever it is in our life. The scripture goes on to talk about the direction of our life. Our heart's condition determines that direction. And in Proverbs and in Matthews, he gives us guidance. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And those are the bad decisions that we make, he's saying, that when you stray and you go away from a relationship with him. And I'm not there. As Sally and I talk all the time, we're on a journey, on a path. I wish I could get there. And I know those people, whether it's Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or others, who just have that ultimate relationship with our Christ, and they have all those characteristics. It just oozes out of their pores. It's part of who they are and what they do every day. And I hope someday to get there, especially on the self-control issue. But someday I'll get there, I hope. But in Matthew, he writes, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in because of it. But because the gate is narrow and difficult, it is the way which leads to life, and there are few who really find it." And essentially what he's saying is that the temptations of life, like a magnet to a nail, suck you into that, to making those bad decisions. So we constantly have to make sure we're going the right direction, whether it's through a devotional, whether it's saying a prayer daily, whether it's talking to the Lord while you're in your car, whatever it might be, when you need that moment where you know, I'm not on the right path. And your heart really, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, whether you put cotton in your ears or not. It's there available to us. Sometimes I put cotton in my ears and I don't listen when I should be listening. And I take the wrong turn. I go the wrong direction. But God is a little bit like that flight attendant. When you get on the plane and before they push away from the gate, they say, I want to make sure everybody here is headed to Dallas. If you're not heading to Dallas, you're on the wrong plane. And I've seen some people get off and grab their belongings and head up the aisle. Not often, but it happens. And essentially, Jesus wants us on a daily basis to make sure we're on the right plane. Are we living our life headed to the narrow gate, making the decisions that get us through that narrow gate, and we're headed to the right destination? And I'm going to steal from my dad on this last one. The fourth and final thing is look at your daily actions. Our lives give daily evidence that show whether we are living in a daily relationship with Jesus. The fruit doesn't determine the tree. The tree determines the fruit. Our daily actions do not determine our heart's condition or our life's direction, but our heart's condition determines our daily actions. And the words we use every day, they have meaning. How we interact with individuals have meaning. And as long as your tree, as long as your heart is seeking a relationship with Jesus, the fruits of your daily actions will be evident to all that examine it. And as an illustration, I thought, we all want to go to heaven, but none of us really want to die. We all profess to be Christians, but if we were ever criminally charged with being a Christian, and you went before a jury in a courtroom of your peers, would there be enough evidence of your daily actions to convict you of being a Christian? And Dad uses that analogy all the time, and I think that's a very appropriate one. That I need to ask myself on a daily basis, am I doing the things that God tells me to do? Essentially, he's asking, how is the fruit of your tree? And as I was getting ready for the message yesterday, and I came in, I was setting up some things, and I found some old hymnals and an old Latin Bible and a Bible. And for whatever reason, a book that I was going to put up flipped to a page of hymns, and this is from 1848. So hopefully it stays together. But it flipped open to A Christian's Hope. Because I think from my understanding of my relationship and everything that I have learned through Sunday school and on to where I am today, That God says no matter where your heart is at this moment, there is always a road that leads to Him. There is always hope. Just as that thief was on the cross, who was given that one last chance, and he said, Lord, I believe. I think that's a Christian's hope. And I'll end with this. I'll just read the one verse that caught my eye. There is a hope that never dies, a light that burns forever, a star whose beam cannot grow dark, a sun that sets. No, never. Oh, the hope, blessed hope of a Christian soul, 'tis a star that shines forever. Oh, the hope, blessed hope, and its cheering light he loses never. Blessed hope, blessed hope. Let us end in prayer. Father, we have come to you this morning in this worship service to say thank you for the blessings that you have given you, or that you have given us, and to say to you, we want to be in a relationship with you. We want to walk with you. We know that your hand is extended to us each and every moment. And when we look in the mirror this week and we examine the fruit of our lives, we will work to make sure that the fruit reflects the relationship that we have with you, your will, and your expectations of us. In your name we pray. Amen.